In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 14, we read, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." Now, John's writing about, of course, the eternal city, heaven, a place prepared by God, a place where there is no night, no death, no tears, a place where we all say we want to go. Jesus asked his disciples once in Matthew 16, 26, "What good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, our most valuable possession is our soul. And yet, what preparations have we made to ensure our soul's salvation? Oh, we know about all different kinds of insurance plans. There's health insurance, auto insurance, home insurance. Farmers have crop insurance. There's even insurance to pay burial costs for a funeral. But what about a plan that never runs out? A plan that pays dividends for eternity? Too many people don't know about God's eternal plan, His eternal plan for the soul. And it's a unique plan. It's the only one that offers these things that God promises. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "Now we know if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." You see, one of the benefits of God's insurance plan is that if this earthly home we live in is destroyed, we have a guarantee of a new house, a better one, not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. We have promise of a new body, a spiritual body. Now, we might think of the local congregation of the church as branch offices of God's plan. Before somebody says, "You put a picture of the church building there and the church isn't the building." I know that. That's why I put the church as God's people. We just meet here to worship. But rather than take a picture of everybody here and put on it, I just put the building. Just so you know. But this congregation cannot offer God's plan unless it's the church of the Bible. Not everyone can offer God's plan. It has to be the church that God set up. It has to follow God's instructions. Too many people trust in the wrong things for security. They've forgotten Jesus' words in Matthew 6, verse 19, where he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." You see, we see a lot of people who lay up their trust in the things of this world, in the stuff that they have here. They depend on that. They're like the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Or they're like the farmer in Luke chapter 12 that had more crops than his barns could hold, and so he planned to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. And what was God's reply to him? Luke 12, verse 20, God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get the things you prepared for yourself?" You see, he bought into the wrong plan. The church is the representative of God. We represent God's plan. We have a mission. The mission is stated in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. His intent was now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. That should be our purpose. We should be spreading God's plan, telling what His plan is to the rulers, the authorities in heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God set the church as His official representative. We represent the Lord. We are to tell about the plan that He has for all mankind. And the head of this heavenly company is Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You see, if Jesus is the head, then he gives us our goal. He gives us our purpose. God has given all power to his Son. He's told us to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that he's commanded. And since he has all power, he has the right to control the church. And the church will not be overcome. He says this plan is never going to fail. The church is never going to be overcome, even by death. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. What Jesus is saying there is death cannot stop the plan. It doesn't end when somebody dies. As a matter of fact, that's when it kicks in. The church's start came when God's salvation message was first preached on the day of Pentecost. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. Any church established earlier or later than this can't offer the policy. Only the one true church. Paul told how expensive it was, what it cost in Acts 20 verse 28 when he said, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. You see, this plan was expensive. This eternal insurance was expensive. It cost the very blood of Jesus. He paid the price for us. In Genesis, it said that everything that God produced would reproduce after its own kind. All the animals, all the plants, all the trees, everything reproduces after its own kind. When the seed was sown for the first time in Jerusalem, when the gospel is preached, it produces after its own kind. Christians are to produce Christians. A child of God is to produce other children of God. When Peter preached on Pentecost, he said just what Jesus said was going to happen. In Luke 24, Jesus told them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled. It was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened. That's when the church started. That's when it all comes together. You see, the church is a worldwide organization. Anywhere we take the gospel, it's going to produce the same thing. It's going to produce Christians. And it will produce the same salvation every time that the message is preached. That was what Peter said in Acts 2 verse 38 when they asked, what should we do? The message is still the same. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The plan's not going to change. Doesn't matter how much time passes. Doesn't matter who you're talking to. The plan is still the same. And then in verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, we're told the Lord added. If we go further than that, we've gone too far. God is the one who does the adding to the church. He's the one who does the saving. It's not our business to vote on people to say whether they're saved or not. It's not our business to select this person or that person. It's our business to preach the gospel. God is the one who does the saving. People come into the church by obedience to the message, obedience to the gospel, and the Lord adds them to it. That's how the plan works. We have a set of instructions to guide us. The Bible, the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, if you're thoroughly equipped for every good work, then you don't need anything else. The Bible is all you need. You don't need creed books. You don't need catechism books. All you need is the Bible. So take the Bible, read it, follow it, live by it, stay faithful to it, and you'll have the eternity of an eternal home in heaven for your soul. You see, the Bible is our complete guidebook. We are to be governed. We are to be instructed. We are to be led by Him. And what are the benefits that God applies to those who accept His eternal plan? Paul stated it this way. He said, though I am the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He calls the plan the unsearchable riches. To the Corinthians, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. He says, this plan will give you everything that you need at all times. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. This plan will take care of you. This plan will meet all your needs. You don't need any other plan. Just the one. What are the eternal benefits that we get? Well, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, and His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. You who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and joyous and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What's the benefit? Salvation. Eternal life with Jesus in heaven. You see, God promised that to the souls who would obey Him. Now, somebody may ask, well, every insurance has exceptions to it. Are there exceptions to this? Are there limitations? Does it matter what our race is, what our sex is, what our social standing is? Well, the answer is no. Galatians 3:26 through 29, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we're told in Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. You see, God accepts all who will come. It's described as a free gift. But how can that be? How can it be a free gift? I mean, every insurance you got to pay for. There has to be a cost for it. Jesus paid the price already. Our policy is paid in full with His blood on the cross. But we don't realize that. Too many people don't understand what Jesus did for us. And so when they read the Bible, it doesn't make sense to them. So what are the requirements for the eternal insurance for our souls? Well, Jesus said in John 3:36, whoever believes in Jesus the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects Jesus the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. We have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. That's the first step. How do we believe? Well, we gain faith by reading and hearing God's Word, not just with our ears, but with our mind and our heart. And salvation also requires that we repent. We change the way that we think and do things. Acts 17, verse 30, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. We must confess our faith. We must be willing to say, I believe Jesus is the Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. And 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 tells us we must be born again. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. You see, the Word of God tells us that we must be born again. But how does that happen? How are you born again? Well, you're born again by obedience to the gospel of Jesus. Jesus was talking to a man named Nicodemus, trying to explain this to him. And in reply, Jesus declared, John 3:3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Then Jesus said in verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Well, the water is the element we're buried in. The water represents baptism. When we're baptized, we receive the Spirit, according to Acts 2:38. The water and the Spirit, those two very things Jesus mentioned. Baptism represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We are reenacting that when we're baptized. The very word baptized comes from the Greek baptizo, which means to dip or immerse, to completely cover. It was a word that was used when you dyed cloth. If you had a piece of cloth and you wanted it to turn out purple, you dipped it in purple dye. You didn't sprinkle a little purple dye on it. You didn't dip just a corner in. You had to completely cover the cloth with the dye. When the translators came to the word baptizo, instead of translating it as immerse, which is what the word literally means, it was in the time of King James. King James, according to the Church of England, was sprinkled. He just had water sprinkled on him. So when the translators were translating this in the King James Version, because King James was paying to have it translated, they came to this and they said, wow, we can't put that word in there because that's not what the king did. So let's just put in the word, instead of baptizo, instead of immerse, we'll just put in baptize. Then they can use it however they want. That's why the Bible says baptize. Our English Bible say baptize. The original word was immerse. So sprinkling a little water on someone and calling it baptism, it's just denying the Word of God, denying what God said. Pouring water on babies is another denial of the Word of God, because we're told in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, whoever does not believe will be condemned. What good does it do to pour water on a baby? A baby can't believe. You have to be old enough to believe in order to be properly baptized. So what dividends does God's plan pay? Well, Peter asked that question once. Peter said to Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. You see, nobody needs to think that they can live as God intends without persecution. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you're trying to live right, people aren't going to like it. They're going to call you names. They're going to try to put you down. They're going to try to cancel you. They're going to try to do whatever they can to shut you up, because they don't want to hear the truth. Expect it. Glorify God when you're persecuted, because you know that you're doing something right. And remember, we have brothers and sisters all over the world, in the same family, with the same blessings and promises, and in the end, eternal life, who are also undergoing persecution. Even though the scriptures tell us God's plan and provision, we still find a lot of people who just don't take it seriously. We hear on radio and TV preachers spouting false doctrines, telling people all they have to do is believe in Jesus and they'd be saved right there on the spot. All they have to do is say some prescribed prayer, pray the sinner's prayer and you'll be all right. Or just send in a big enough love offering and you'll be all right. But is that what God said? In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi. They're in prison because they cast an evil spirit out of a slave girl. The owners didn't like it, so they had them thrown in prison. while they're in prison, they're singing. They're locked in the stocks. They can't move. They've been beaten and whipped. And they're sitting there on the cold stone floor, locked up, singing praises to God. And everybody is listening to them, the other prisoners who are there, the jailer who's right outside listening to them. And about midnight, an earthquake occurs. And all the doors fly open. Their shackles, their chains fall off. Not only of them, but everybody in the prison is set free. But nobody leaves. The jailer doesn't know that. He sees the doors open. He thinks everybody escaped. Now, according to Roman law, if you were a jailer and you were charged to guard somebody and they escaped, you got their punishment. So the jailer said, oh, everybody's gone. Some of them were in here for murder. You know, I'm going to be killed. So he draws his sword. He's ready to kill himself. And Paul says, no, we're still all here. He can't believe it. The doors are open, all the chains are off, and the prisoners are still there. Why? Why didn't they try to escape? There must be something different about this. And so he goes in, and in verse 30, he says, brings them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know why they were in there? They were in there because they were telling people how to be saved. They were preaching the gospel. And he says, there's got to be something special about this because it kept everybody there. What do I have to do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. Now, a lot of people stop right there. But don't stop. Keep reading. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Why did they tell him he had to believe? Because he didn't believe. He never heard about Jesus. So they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. They told him the story of Jesus. They told him what Jesus did. They told him how he died on the cross, how he was raised on the third day, how he was seen by all the people afterwards, how he paid the price for their sins. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. You see, when do people rejoice in the Lord in the Scriptures? After they've obeyed the gospel, after they've had their sins washed away in baptism. That's when they come to believe. That's when they rejoice. There's nothing hard or confusing about the simple, easy plan that God gave us. The question is, do you believe God enough to obey Him? Do you believe God enough to do what Christ said? Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, though He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered. And once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who believe. There's no other way. Only Jesus is the source of salvation. It boils down to this statement for the security of our souls. Acts 22:16. What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on His name. You see, we can't be baptized unless we believe. And we can't be saved without baptism. Are you ready for the final accounting? Do you have that eternal soul security from the Lord? Have you accepted God's heavenly plan? This morning we offer the invitation and invite you to come as we stand together and sing our invitation song.